Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to gather together on a periodic basis in order to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, the reason why we're here, and your purpose for it all, in order that you might be glorified by means of your grace that's deployed towards us on the basis of your unfailing integrity love. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. The passage here is one we were looking at this last time, 1 Peter 5:6, in a modified translation. Allow yourself to be humbled is under the mighty hand of God, and he will promote you in the proper time. So what you have here is the principle of humility, creating capacity from the Word of God that God then fills. Basically, the concept of the mature believer in many passages in the New Testament is related to filling. Pleroo is the word. And it talks about being filled up with the fullness of God. And of course, that's about by means of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And so that ultimately is what's going on. And we noted the parallel between capacity and momentum. And the capacity basically is a spatial viewpoint, and momentum is an energy viewpoint. So it's kind of a similar idea, except that it's just a different dimension in the way it's deployed. But basically, God is creating capacity within us. And that capacity then provides him the opportunity to promote us without our going negative. And we're going to be talking about that in our study of the cosmic system, because what the cosmic system tends to do is try to promote people out of time. In other words, people either assume the promotion arrogantly, or they become promoted on the basis of some other system that does not involve capacity. A good example of that is the Peter principle, where people are promoted in a job to the point where they're not effective, and that's where they stop. You know, they'd be better off to drop down one level, because then they could actually be productive. But that's typically often what happens, and actually they're not happy in that role because they're not able to fulfill that function with integrity. And it all goes back to God's integrity. And I was thinking this week about God, understanding God, and we have the concept of the essence of God and the 10 characteristics of his essence. And you can say God is love, God is truth, God is faithful, God is whatever. And it's interesting that you can take that, understand that anytime you are in compliance with that essence component, you are in compliance with capacity and integrity. And God's agenda for us is to become having the integrity that he has with regard to the situation, which means you do the right thing for the right reason, in the right way, at the right time. And he wants us to learn how to do that, and with the doctrine is what communicates that, and it enables us to actually function in that, with that kind of quality. It's a quality kind of thing. So we're actually studying the opposite of this, which is Satan's system, which is getting promoted out of time, prematurely, you know, or whatever. Any aspect that violates truth. So in a study of Satan's cosmic system, it's a system of thinking based on the thinking that is the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. We talked about how that started, and it started as a result of the fall, and basically through Cain. He was the purveyor of the dark side. And Seth, the other brother that came on later after Abel was murdered, was the source of the spiritual family. And it's really kind of interesting when you look at I was looking at it in Genesis earlier this week. I don't know exactly why. I think I was looking up the word Methuselah, and he was the grandfather of Noah, and the year he died was when the flood came, and he became known as a prophecy kind of the flood, because it was communicated that when this guy died, that would be when the flood would happen. So, and I know what it was. I was thinking about the parallels between the church and the antediluvian civilization. There was no prophecy in the antediluvian civilization. It was a non-deterministic period of time. there was no prophecy until Methuselah shows up. And it wasn't until later in his life that it actually happened. Methuselah lived the longest of any human recorded in the Bible. So when he died was when that year that the flood came. And of course that took off everybody off the planet except for the eight that got on the ark. And the purpose there, of course, was to preserve the seed of the woman. So in a sense, there's a parallel between the antediluvian civilization and the church age in a lot of different ways. You have no prophecy. You have the salvation of the people of God. In the case of Noah and his family, that was the seed of the woman, which was the prophecy back to Genesis 3. And the seed of the woman prophecy runs throughout history, though. That's not just limited to any dispensation. It runs all the way to the end because Jesus is the seed of the woman. And then the church age, the exit resurrection for the church is non-deterministic. It's dependent on negative volition. And it's going to occur at some point future where God takes his spiritual community off the planet, and that's the church. So there's a lot of parallels there between the two. Of course, interposed in there between the two is the Israel dispensation. So you have the age of, and that's all prophecy, full of prophecy. And even the hypostatic union, which is kind of a subset, I mean, that's the transitional. That's when Jesus was on the earth in physical body. The hypostatic union dispensation is part of Israel, and then it segues into the church. So there's prophecy all through that. And as soon as the church is out of here, the tribulation comes into view, and that's prophecy all through that. So it's interesting that the two dispensations that aren't Israel-centric, there's no prophecy. So it's just interesting to think about. And the parallels are almost identical, because what did Jesus say about the coming of the Son of Man, which is basically the coming for the church and then ultimately for the age of Israel? That was the millennium, of course. That's as in the days of Noah. And what was characteristic of the days of Noah? Now, it uses examples of just people doing normal stuff, but the real issue is negative volition. People are pursuing all these normal things to the exclusion of God. And that becomes the essence of the exit resurrection, because people will have identified to a lifestyle from the cosmic system, excluding God. So these individuals are in 2 Corinthians 12:14 are disconnected from God because of their natural soulish status quo apart from God and spiritual death. So it says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So that's why they're like that, the unbeliever. And of course, the cosmic believer models the unbeliever, even though their destiny is antithetical. They're going to heaven, and the unbeliever is going to the lake of fire. And that's why, you know, I use the concept of zombie. And I think a bigger, better one is reaver. That's basically what they are. And they act like that. You saw that this week in the courtroom, or the Senate room. You know, in the back, where the reavers were. So that's just an interesting aside. We were noting in 1 Peter 5:1-11, God's mandate to Peter to the church in relating to the humility associated with promotion. And it describes the function of the local assembly for the purpose of the communication of God's word of truth. The first four verses address the pastor, and the remaining seven address the congregation. And we left them off in verse 7. So we left off just after we hit verse 6, which was one we read previous just now, allow yourself to be humbled. And then he then tells how you do that. And that's where we left off. You do that by, in the New American Standard, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So the concept is throwing, the word there for casting means to throw all of your cares on him, the function of faith rest, because he cares for you. So like rebound, faith rest is a transdispensational problem-solving device. Now, some problem-solving devices are transdispensational and some are not. For example, the filling of the Spirit is not. The indwelling of the Spirit is not. Those are not transdispensational problem-solving devices. Those are church age. And for that, they're hypostatic union, because Jesus is the precursor for the church. And then you have the concept of the happiness of God. that is a problem-solving device for the church. Not, didn't exist prior. Not in the same scale. So there's a bunch of problem-solving devices, especially the higher echelon, that are related to the church and the uniqueness of the spiritual life that the church has that's based on that of our Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. So again, the principle is that the reference, and we see this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the reference for the church is Jesus Christ, whereas the reference for the Old Testament saints was faith rest. And in the archon then of the two, you have Abraham is the archon of faith for the Old Testament. That's where we start with Hebrews 11, 1, basically. It actually started before that. Well, it goes all the way back to Abel. That Abraham was in that line from his brother Seth, and because Abel didn't survive. And then you have, so he's the point of reference for the faithful, and then we have Jesus as the point of reference for the church. So that's why there's a difference in the spirituality for the church as opposed to Israel. And that's why faith rest is a transdispensational problem-solving device. That goes all the way back to the garden. So faith rest, like rebound, faith rest is a transdispensational problem-solving device. So it's functional in the protocol plan of God for the church, just like it was during the ritual plan of God for Israel. And when I mentioned last time, the time before, David in his psalm, where he talks, the word is yada, yada, yada. And again, that's the word for rebound in the Hebrew. Yada, Y-A-D-A. I believe it's how it's spelled. Something, A, could be an H on the end of it. A good translation of the Greek word ephiphro, that is translated cast, in most translations is throw. And we saw that in Net Note 12 last time, relating to the casting. It says loading or throwing, some scholars like the participle to function imperatively or as an attendant circumstance, thus cast. Although treated as an independent command in several modern translations, it should be connected to verse 6, which is humbling yourself. See, so the casting is how you do it, or allowing yourself to be humbled under God's hand, or the circumstances that God permits for you to have happen to you is accomplished by your throwing the cares that you're holding onto Him. That's the point of it. So it's not offering a new command, but it's defining how a believer is to humble himself. Taking the participle enriches the understanding of both verbs, and humbling oneself is not negative of self-denial, but a positive one of active dependence on God for help. So the humble believer is the most powerful believer on the earth. That's the principle here, because the unbeliever is channeling God's power. That's what's going on. The believer who's humble is not living on the basis of arrogance, and that's the antithesis of it. So humility and arrogance are polar opposites, basically. So, and they're completely separate. And the essence, I mean, if you go back to the origin of arrogance, which started with Satan, Lucifer, before he fell, the son of the morning, and then it was recreated in Eve in the garden when she sought to be wise. Those arrogant status quos were a product of failing to cast anxieties on God. So failure to faith rest created the sin of arrogance. And basically, if you get right down to it, all sin is a product of the failure to faith rest. So faith rest is application of doctrine. So when we fail to apply doctrine, what's inevitably going to happen is sin. Because that's the alternative. The default factor relating to our function is going to be a human viewpoint solution minus faith rest. So the challenge for us is to know the doctrine well enough to faith rest and to be comfortable enough with it to wait. You know, we noted Isaiah 40:31 in that regard. Those who wait on the Lord will rise up as wings like eagles and run and not go weary, etc. So let's see here. Verse 8. Be sober. That is a doctrinal awareness from spiritual self-esteem. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour by means of the cosmic system. So Satan's system is there, ready, willing, and able to take us out any time, as soon as we reject God's word. That's why Jesus, as we noted in Matthew 4, Mark 4, used the word in his ultimate defeat of Satan. That was one of his evidence test. And so he was ultimately referencing every assault that was made against Jesus was deflected and defeated with the word of God. And Jesus had the capacity to recall the exact appropriate doctrine to repel that flaming arrow when it came. So our job is to be as schooled as he was and be able to do the same thing when similar things happen to us. So the principle is the same. And what is that? Faith rest. That's what he used. Faith rest drill. Resist him. This is legitimate resistance. Resist him firm in doctrine, because you know your fellow Christians throughout the world are experiencing the same kind of suffering. So there's nothing that we encounter that hasn't been encountered before by others. And of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tested in every aspect that we're tested in, yet without sin. It tells us that in Hebrews. So the point is that Jesus, was able to withstand every kind of pressure and more that we would ever experience by means of doctrine. And that's the challenge, of course, to us, is to learn that same process. Suffering for blessing occurs when you resist the devil by developing momentum, you could say capacity, from the application of the capitalized doctrine under the enabling power of the Spirit inside God's spiritual power system. And verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you into eternal glory in Christ, will himself make you complete. That's spiritual maturity. That's the other word for this would be pleroma, fullness. He will stabilize you through evidence testing and make you strong as a result of passing evidence testing and establish you at his maximum impact of a mature believer. And verse 11 finishes the concept, to him be power forever and ever. Amen. Of course, in essence, the power we're deploying is the power of God himself. So the power of the omnipotence of God the Father is related to the invisible assets. That's the assets that we each receive at salvation that are available to be used throughout our entire spiritual life. So then ultimately there's a part of that is the rewards associated with the advance. The omnipotence of Jesus Christ related to the perpetuation of human history. That's Colossians 2:17, Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ controls history by the word of his power. So nothing happens on this planet that Jesus isn't completely and fully controlled over. And we've talked about that in the past, and recognize that he is allowing things to happen ultimately to glorify God through doctrine. So remember, God's glorified to the maximum through grace, because grace shows an aspect of God's integrity that had not been previously disclosed. And of course, that's all related to the work, Jesus' work on the cross. And the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit empowers God's spiritual power system. So the Holy Spirit indwells and enables us to fulfill the objective. And that's identical, in case you hadn't thought about it, to how the power system worked on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus was empowered by the Spirit to withstand the assaults that came from the sins of mankind. The Father dumped the sins of mankind out on Jesus. And, of course, we celebrate that on the Lord's table. The bread represents his body, which had to be an impeccable human body that received the imputation. And then the judgment occurred, and that's his substitutionary spiritual death that corresponds to the fruit of the vine. And the metonymy there is the blood. But the blood is a reference back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices of animals that represented the sacrifice of Jesus. An innocent animal was sacrificed for the sins of the people. And it correlates to Jesus' actual reality. And of course, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is all about parlaying the Old Testament ritual into the reality of Jesus. And of course, the church then launches on the basis of reality, not ritual. So our whole system is different, although we take into cognizance what happened in the Old Testament. And it's relevant to us to understand some things, that the details of the system are different, which is why we call it the protocol plan rather than the ritual plan. Or you could, there's other words too, power plan, a bunch of different words that could be used to describe it. But it's basically related to the power of God being deployed to us by means of the grace that God is bringing because of Jesus. So we've noted that God's spiritual power system, aka the divine dynasphere, is God's factory for the manufacture of believers who glorify God and who are blessed by his plan and become winners. Satan's cosmic system is Satan's factory for the manufacture of believers who reject God and his plan, with the result that they lose out on God's blessing and become losers. So he uses the concept of winners and losers. And this comes from the 1 Corinthians 3 passage that we're just referencing here quickly. And it's a relative concept, because these are individuals who either A, take advantage of God's policy of grace and max out grace, or B, choose not to. Remember, they all have the same potential. Everybody has the maximum opportunity. They're talking believers only here. This doesn't apply to unbelievers. This is believers only, and there are believers who take advantage of God's system and deploy it and to God's glory and their benefit, and then there are those who arrogantly choose not to. And as a result, they do not receive the conveyance of certain categories of blessings for time and eternity. And that's the essence of this passage in 1 Corinthians. The concept is related to 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, where he says, now a man builds on the foundation being Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So you have two different kinds of materials that can be used to build, all of which are used to build different things in man's life, in people, in the world. Each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. So here we see that there's a pressure test that's brought against this production. And in this case, it's analogous to a fire. And in the metaphor, you have categories of materials that can't be burned and categories of materials that can. And that's what's going on here. So revealed by fire, the fire will test the quality of a man's work. If a man's work which is built on it remains, he receives reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So the point, this is a passage that describes the post-salvation spiritual life of a believer and the production that occurs there. And at the evaluation, which occurs after the exit resurrection, so this is occurring while the tribulation is happening on the earth. So when we get, the first thing that happens to us pretty much after we receive our resurrection body in the exit resurrection is we go through this process where we're evaluated by Jesus. And he determines whether the production we did during our life and time was gold equivalent to or corresponding to gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. So gold, silver, and precious stones refer to the believer's production in God's spiritual power system, and wood, hay, and straw refer to the believer's production in Satan's cosmic system. So what is the difference there? The mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that's the difference. That's the only difference. So a person is operating on the basis of the mentorship of the Spirit, which means they are clean with God, truth. That's really the difference. The wood, hay, and straw is a product of the lie. That's the case of Satan's cosmic system. He invented it. And the gold, silver, and precious stones is corresponding to the truth. The actual work to do the two things could be identical. So it's all about why you did what you did. Okay? That's what it's about. Why? Why did you do what you did? What was your motivation? What were the thoughts and intents of your thinking? That's what it's all about. So a person can do the right thing in a wrong way, which is what they're describing here with the wood, hay, and straw. And people will laud them for doing it. They'll be praised, recognized, even promoted in the world system, but God doesn't recognize it because it was done for the wrong reason. And it wasn't what he was wanting to happen in that way. Now, he may have wanted that to happen, just didn't want it to happen like that. See, that's what's interesting. So that person was disqualified as a result of their motivation. Not what they did, but why they did it. So that's why it's so important for us to evaluate ourselves regarding why we do what we do and make sure that our motivation is proper. And of course, legitimate motivation is what? The Holy Spirit and doctrine. That's how you know. the Holy Spirit and doctrine. And the baseline for that is doctrine, because doctrine reveals how the Holy Spirit works. So it all goes back to the Word of God. So it has to be in compliance with the Word of God. So in cosmic one, the believer grieves the Holy Spirit, per Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And remember, I said stop grieving, and that's because this is an imperative. And remember, imperative is has a punctiliar initiation concept. It's like a child running to the street. You tell the kid not to run to the road. But when he does, you say, stop! All right? That's what God's doing to us here. So, he's telling us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but with the imperative, it means stop doing something that you're already doing. So that's the way we need to view it. Because our tendency is to grieve the Spirit. In fact, when we start, remember, we have very little doctrine. And you don't grieve the Spirit when you operate under faith first. Because he's recalling doctrine to you and you're applying it. But if you don't have the doctrine, or you're failing to apply the doctrine, then the stop factor comes in. So it's, again, the punctiliar concept of initiating the mandate that assumes that you are doing what you're not supposed to do. So it's a corrective manner. In Cosmic 2, the believer quenches the Spirit, for 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, stop quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So these are two different categories of sin relating to the Spirit. One is more egregious than the other. Cosmic 2 is worse, because you're actually squelching the Spirit at that point. It's not simply putting it out. That's why we call it we call Cosmic 1 arrogance and Cosmic 2 hatred. And Cosmic 1 is where you simply are focused on yourself and your own agenda to the exclusion of God. And to the Cosmic 2, you're actually active opposing God. So you can see there's a different level there. So a person actually has to transit from Cosmic 1 to get to Cosmic 2. And we describe that with Satan's MO at his initial fall in the garden, when he asserted himself, not the garden of God in heaven, when he fell there, he was asserting himself to the exclusion of God. So he was opposing God with his agenda. That's arrogance. But then when God created man, his agenda became hatred, and his objective was to destroy mankind, which is what he's trying to do. You know, his best game would be if man would be wiped off the planet. Now, God won't let that happen, because God has a plan. And we have the prophecies related to God, and especially specific to the Jewish race. And so we have to be recognized, and that's part of the reason those prophecies exist, because God's faithful, and he's going to be faithful to them, and he's going to be faithful to us. So that's why the Old Testament prophecies are beneficial. The believer is described as being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, and walking by means of the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, when living inside God's power system or the divine dynasphere. So those are the two antithetical systems. But when the believer sins, they enter the cosmic system where they quench the Spirit. If they judge themselves by simply agreeing with God and acknowledging any known sin, they immediately exit the cosmic system. See, so arrogance is relatively easy to deal with. An arrogant person, it depends on why they're arrogant, though. But a person that's arrogant initially is relatively easy to deal with. You simply have to expose the truth to them. And if they're objective, they'll say, yeah, I was wrong. You see, that's where David would go. When David sinned, which is why he was characterized as a man after God's own heart, when he sinned, he was quick to recognize it and acknowledge it and get out of the cosmic system. Now, the antithetical guy is Saul. Saul wasn't quick, because he didn't acknowledge the sin. He blamed someone else. So he's in cosmic too. So that's the difference between David and Saul. And Saul violated, ultimately was disqualified. First of all, he was never qualified to be king. But he was made king. God permitted him to be made king. And he could have played a very large part in David's dynasty related to him and helping him if he had chosen to, but he chose to violate God's will. So his family was basically set aside. But he was in cosmic too, because he actually opposed the mandate and discredited the communicator. He always, when Samuel was presented him with a failure, he never acknowledged it, like David did. And he always blamed someone else. So right there is an indication of cosmic two, because he's actually opposing God and rejecting God's help through the prophet. Whereas David, on the other hand, always immediately adjusted. As soon as he was addressed, he adjusted. So he didn't get into cosmic two. So as a result, he had relatively, what we would call it, short accounts with God, because he spent very little time in the cosmic system. And when he did, he wasn't in very far. That's the big difference between the two. So you can look at people and see where they're at with just purely on the way they act. You know, people, whether they are quick to acknowledge a failure or when they're confronted, or change their mind easily, and some aren't. And generally, that's what's going on there. It's how arrogant they are and how caught in the system are they once they've been in there. And so that you can see, again, you look at what's going on in our country today, and you can see a whole lot of people in Cosmic 2. And that's hard to fix, virtually impossible. Well, I made the point that it's actually, if it's chronic, it's not possible to fix. I don't know. I haven't seen, I'm still looking for an example of someone who recovers from Cosmic 2 when they're really in it. Grieving the spirit is a result of prolonged residence in Satan's cosmic system that results in instability, because the believer's prolonged exposure to the cosmic system has corrupted their thinking by demon doctrine, to the point that they're no longer certain that God's word of truth is truth. And they, as a result, become double-minded. So that's what James is talking about here. So this is an individual who once had doctrine and had clarity of thought. But then they got into the cosmic system, and the cosmic system reformatted their brain, which is what it does. And so to them, the evil became good and good became evil. So that's a problem. So now when they're faced with a choice, they don't know which one's true. Is God right? Or is Satan right? In our world, you'd say, is divine establishment right? Or is anything goes right? You know, there's people these days that don't know what marriage is. Well, at least they think they don't. You know, they act like they don't. And they actually got the Supreme Court to agree. Can you believe that? So that's a pretty bad case of cosmic too, I think. Getting close. You know, so that's how it manifests itself. So being double-minded, an double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he doesn't know what truth is. He's not convinced. So that's where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to be exactly where you don't know what truth is. Because then a person who doesn't know what the truth is will fall for anything. They're real easy to deceive. Because they have no standards. And that's exactly where he wants us to be. And that's where they're trying to take our country. Believe it or not. You know, there's parallels to our country right now. I mean, we're in a client nation in serious decline. And I believe it's very close to the kind of decline that exists in Israel when Jesus was on the planet. You know, so you're talking pretty bad. I mean, that's for Israel, that was the last cycle of discipline, man. They were taken out and put aside. And they've been aside for almost 2,000 years. All right? Now, they're coming back into play here later, but right now, they're not. Okay? So, you know, but their failure in rejecting Jesus was the greatest sin that you could commit, in essence, pretty much. I mean, other than, because they rejected who Jesus was, that's the unpardonable sin. There is no other unpardonable sin. So there's no fixing that. So they rejected him. And we have what's going on in this country, the kind of, not the person of Jesus, but the doctrine is being rejected. The nation was founded on the basis of the establishment at minimum, and you could say a whole lot more than that if you went into the discussion of how the founders thought and how they determined priorities in the construction of the founding documents. And it's way more than just establishment. But let's just go with establishment, because that's applicable to unbelievers, although most of them were believers. So the nation was founded. It's the only nation that we know of that was founded like that. The only other nation that was found like that was Israel. Moses. Okay? So we're a parallel. I mean, if you want to make the course, there's a perfect correspondence between Israel and Mount Sinai and Moses and the United States and the founders of our country and Philadelphia. You got a Jewish client nation and a Gentile client nation of the max. I mean, there have been previous Gentile client nations, but they are always constructed of nations that had already existed. So they already had a ruling class that was constructed apart, relating to the monarchies or the leadership. Rome didn't really have a monarchy because it was kind of a republic and then an empire kind of thing. But the other, after that, it goes through France and Germany and England and Netherlands and Sweden and Norway. All these countries are involved in that, in the Gentile client nations. And they all have monarchies. Pretty much. The only one that doesn't is what? US of A. Bang. Hello? And we don't have a monarchy. Well, no, we created one. Kinda. Maybe. You know, that's what the Clintons are, right? They act that way because they're above the law, right? So that's kind of what they are. You know, the people chose that, though. I mean, some people did. So the point is, we don't have one. And so we have freedom. So we have a nation that's unique in that regard. So there's a real parallel, and as this nation's sliding into Gomorrah, slouching into Gomorrah, that was what the president, the guy that didn't make it into the Supreme Court back a while ago, wrote. And our nation is like that. And it's just like the nation was when Jesus was on the earth. So we got the same kind of rejection going on and the same kind of testing, which is what makes it so interesting, actually, living here right now. So God's Word classifies believers who are in Satan's cosmic system in the following six categories. This is the way they operate. Enemies of the cross, Philippians 3:18. Many walk of whom I've told you, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what's that mean? They rejected grace. Lots of believers have rejected grace. They don't understand it. They accepted it. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they didn't learn anything about it after they were saved. And then you have enemies of God. You adulteresses and adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes an enemy of God. That's pretty nasty. And you can substitute all those words that are the essence of God in there. Enemy of truth. Enemy of virtue. Enemy of love. Enemy of faith. Okay? So you can just substitute any of the essence of God attributes there and you got a picture of it. That's pretty clear. And that's what they're against. That people are opposed to anything that's true. Now, why would that be the case? Well, they signed up with Satan. That's what it says. Friend of the world. Haters of God, John 15:23. He who hates me hates my Father. Well, that was characteristic of the society that Jesus lived in. They hated him because they didn't want to recognize him for who he was, and they knew. Enough of them knew. They were responsible. And they said, no, we're not going to accept it. Antichrist, or against Christ, 1 John 2:18. The last hour, just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even how many Antichrists have appeared from this, we know it is the last hour. Of course, that was what? 1900 years ago or so. You know, a long time. Well, this is one of the last books that was written. Well, it's still the end of 100 AD that was written. So that's quite a while back. We're not quite 2,000 years from that. 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So that's basically denying who Jesus was. And is. In 1 John 4:3, John talks about this a whole lot. John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, which is the spirit of the Antichrist of whom you have heard that is coming and now is already here. So the personification of the Antichrist in the instantiation that's described in Thessalonians hasn't yet happened. Because we got to be gone out of here before it does. Now, it could be incipient, though. And if that's the case, the guy is alive right now. We'll see. We don't know. We don't have it. Again, no prophecy. We have no clue. And it could go on for another 1,000 years. It's non-deterministic. It's a function of people and their volition. Now, it looks like we have pretty much heavy trend toward negative volition at this point, but we'll see. That can change. Verse 2, 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh, thus deceiver and the Antichrist. So the essence of the opposition is against Christ. And if you'll notice right now, the ascendant viewpoint of the dark side in our country is against Christianity. I mean, their whole beef, I've said it before, they talk about white privilege, but that is not what they're talking about. And they talk about man privilege, and that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about Christians. Because the Christians were the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants that immigrated here. All right? That's who they were. The patriarchy comes from where? Genesis. That's the Word of God. So everything, I made the case, and it's worth, I might actually do this at some point, go down a list of the mandates that God has established for people, starting in Genesis, and show how the present zeitgeist is contradicting every one of them. They are. And they keep going along. I mean, now a man isn't a man and a woman's not a woman. Well, that's kind of back there in Genesis 2. All right? Marriage, that's back there too. You see, all those things that are being rejected are back there. They're in the Bible. Who made this whole thing? God did. What are they opposed to? God. Why are they opposed to God? Because they're of Satan. That's why. The people in the cosmic system are friends of Satan. That's it. And that they hate everything to do with God. They're carnal. That simply means, remember, carnal is the word sarx. It has to do with the natural body that has an old sin nature in it. So it means old sin nature control of the soul. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God and does not subject itself to the love, so is not even able to do. So the point is, the carnal concept is, it's probably in the King James. Because the carnal-minded, there's our word, sarx, old sin nature. See, that old sin nature is indelibly connected to every cell structure in your body and my body. Everybody naturally born on this planet has that. And that's what predisposes us to Satan. That's, remember, we sin because we're sinners. And we were sinners the moment we took our first breath out of the mother's womb. When the baby did that, it became a sinner. Bang! Then it hadn't committed a single personal sin yet. But it was an incipient sinner. And it was going to do that. And you and I are just like that. That's what we are. The system that God created, though, overcomes all that. You see, that's part of the curse. But God turns the curse into a blessing. Always remember that. He actually uses that to set us up for a position to receive grace on the basis of undeserved faith. How about that? It's amazing. So, because He imputed sin to us, on the basis of Adam sinning, He's able to impute righteousness to us on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. That's why it's faith in Christ alone. You see? Because a sinner can't do anything good, naturally, apart from God. We're in such a world of hurt in our natural status that we are, the Bible describes us as being depraved. We're reavers. Zombies. Unfixable. Well, God fixes it. But apart from Him, no. I'm fixing that. That's the thing. So He sets us up in that status through no fault of our own. At the moment we are born, naturally. We're a little kid laying there. Hopefully we're breathing hard and crying because we're good and healthy. And the point is that at that juncture we are condemned. Not on the basis of anything that we did, no, but on the basis of who our big daddy is, Adam. And we have the option then to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be born again and have eternal life. So this hostility is related to that sin nature that's in the cell structure of the soul, or of the body. So it's controlled. The body controls the soul. The soul is a separate entity. Remember, the soul is computed at birth. So we're creationists. We're not traditional people. 1 Corinthians 3:3, another word for carnal. You are still fleshly. There's our word, carnal. I'll jump over the King James. Carnal, same word, sarkikos, connected. Sarkikos is a connection, a variant of the same word. And you are still carnal or fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you. You are not carnal, fleshly. Are you not walking like mere men? So what we have here is people who are exhibiting jealousy and strife. Well, that's Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Cosmic One is you have taken, those who have this characteristic, didn't say you, people, anybody. Anybody who has that characteristic about something, who's jealous, is pursuing something apart from the plan of God for their lives for that juncture. Because someone else has something and they want it. All right? Problem! God's allowing them to have that and you don't. Let God be God and you just be quiet. It's not your business what they got. Okay? And then they're striving. Well, what's that? Well, I want to take it from him. Well, that's Cosmic Two. We just became a Democrat. And we're going to plunder all the rich people and give it to all the poor people so that nobody has nothing. And it looks like Venezuela. Yeah, that's a roadmap for their plan. That's where every time it happens, that's what you get. So you don't work. It's natural that it doesn't work. It's logical. It violates establishment. It violates freedom. It violates all of the principles of establishment to do that. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to make it fair. No, you're going to make it wrong. Because you're going to be the arbiter of fairness. And you're just as evil as sin. That's a problem. So, whatever. Haters of God. No, we have other. Double-minded, James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Of course, remember, we noted double-mindedness a minute ago in the other passage in James that describes why you have a double mind. It's because you don't know what truth is. And you've rejected that which is truth for what is a lie. See, that's the problem. So so for you, up is down and down is up. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Girls are boys and boys are girls, you know. You can just add to the list and keep going. And you got that. That's double-mindedness. And the reason they're so double-minded is because of their negative volition to truth. And they got locked into that. So God classifies every human good work that a believer performs while in the cosmic system as wood, hay, and straw. Let's see. I think I jumped backwards. No, that's right. I skipped the verse. God's word describes the soul of the cosmic believer in the cosmic system as being blacked out. And the cosmic two is being hard because of scar tissue. So when you see the word hardness of heart, it refers to a callus on the soul. And I mentioned that last time about playing guitar. Time before last. I don't know. If you play guitar a lot, you'll get calluses on your fingers. To the point where you can take a penknife and adjust them. I mean, they get real big. I used to play guitar a lot. And you can touch hot stuff and it's not hot. Because you've got big calluses. I don't recommend doing that, but you can. And so you fingers, you just get, cause you're playing guitar. If you play 3 or 4 hours a day for a couple, 3 or 4 months, and then after that, you're going to have pretty good, especially if you play guitar with a reasonable string pressure, you're going to have some big calluses. Well, that's what happens to people's souls. People who are constantly doing the wrong thing because they're operating in the cosmic system, end up with a soul like that, those fingers. So they're hard. It's called scar tissue. And when someone confronts them with truth, they reject it and they blame someone else. They're not sensitive to reality. It's like your fingers are insensitive when you use them a lot like that. And any place you have it where you have a brush that if you have something that happens, you might have shoes that are too tight. And you might get calluses on your toes because of that. Or you wear shoes a certain way, and as a result of that, and sometimes if If you develop a blister, then you're on the way to maybe having a callus, or maybe you have flipped around and got a callus first and then the blister came. But whatever, it's a place where there's pressure from friction from in a wrong way. So people have that in their thinking. And you wonder why they're so whacked out crazy? Reverse. It's because of that. Their thinking is hardened. Okay? So it's not at all hard to understand. That's exactly where they're at. So you just recognize that's what's going down. And we can be that way. We can have wrong ideas that have to be fixed. And we've had a chronic way of doing things for years and years, and it's just the way we are. And that has to be fixed. And that we can have scar tissue in areas of our life. It has to be worked out. God works on that. And that's what a lot of the pressure we have in life is related to Him attempting to work that through and to resensitize us to the truth. Pain will do that to people. People who are very callous and disrespectful, there's a word for it, callous. Same thing. Callous. People who are very callous and insensitive can go through an adverse circumstance in life and become very sensitive about that particular thing. And God can actually use that to help them understand. Paul was a perfect example. In his first life as a hitman for the Sanhedrin, he was callous and insensitive. Right? But then when he was knocked down on the road to Damascus and blinded, and then Jesus came and healed him, basically, through one of the believers there, he became very sensitive. So he was completely, his whole thinking was changed by one event, basically. And of course, one of a lot of the reasons for that was because he had a lot of doctrine. Now, it was all scattered in his head wrong. It was formed up terribly. His frame of reference was all messed up. It was tied to the legalism of the ritual plan. And didn't even really recognize Jesus, even though Jesus is all through the ritual plan. So his brain had all this doctrine that was arranged in a way that created an antipathy to truth. And yet his brain's full of truth. Isn't that ironic? Well, we can be the same way. We're not careful. We have all this truth in our head, but it's not arrayed right. So it doesn't operate on the basis of grace. That's a real big one, the concept of grace. People miss that. A lot of religious people, Christians, believers, get real legalistic, self-absorbed, and self-righteous. And they're missing the point. They got a lot of good stuff in their head about doing right things, but they don't know the why, or the how, the way to do it. The why. They don't connect to the grace part. So a lot of times you have to come in with the grace side, and that, if they receive it, if they don't have a hard heart, they're reachable. If that's what will happen. Sometimes adversity will come on us that will cause us thinking. God classifies every human good work that the believer performs while in the cosmic system is wood, hay, and straw. And that will be burned when the believer works are evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that. And because the faithfulness of God's unfailing integrity love, the cosmic believer is irrevocably saved and go into heaven when they die in spite of their epic failure in time. See, this is the thing. It's such a sad situation. When the believer's not operating according to the word of God. They're saved, they're going to heaven because they've recognized Jesus as the Son of God. But they don't think like he did. And as a result, they're one of these categories of people we just noted, enemies of God and all them. Functionally. While at the same time they're saved. And these are the passages, a few of the passages relate to eternal security. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, once God gives you salvation, he's not taking it back. Ever. For nothing. You cannot do anything. It's like being in a family. In fact, being in a royal family is a perfect example. When a king has and a queen have a child, that child, no matter how good or bad he is a member of that family. Forever. Until he dies. Right? Well, that's the way you have to look at your salvation. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in God's family forever, and you ain't going to die. Right? So that's how it works. And so, doesn't matter what you do, you can be the greatest person in the world or the worst person in the world, you're still their kid. Can't fix that one. They might wanna,
but they can't fix that. That's the way it is. And God, He doesn't want to even. He wants you to come around. And He never stops trying to get you to come around. No matter what. You may die before it happens, but He did His best. He did everything for you. And when you get to the white throne, then you're going to find out everything He did for you and how you rejected it, if that's the way it is. Let's hopefully it's not the case. Romans 8:38-39, I think we're about out of time. We'll pick up here next time with these other passages we'll look at. This is a good thing to start on. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word, the blessing it is for us to understand Your provision, as well as how it is that people go into chronic reversionism and as a result end up in the cosmic system and almost in a tailspin to the point where maybe it's almost irrecoverable. Hopefully not, but we know that Your grace is infinite and You will continue to work in their lives to hopefully bring them around. Help us to have that kind of patience and perseverance as well as we deal with circumstances, that we might glorify You by means of Your word in the situation and by the grace that we express as we apply it. So we thank You for this example that You give us in Jesus, who fulfilled all of this, and we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen.